The week has flown by and we're gathered together to worship, and I trust that your hearts are indeed prepared to worship. We glory in one thing and one thing alone, and we who have been firmly instructed by teaching from the New Testament that all that we've been given is from the Lord. We take no credit for anything. We glory in our Redeemer. We glory in the one whose blood was shed for us, was spilt for our blessedness. It's an amazing position that we occupy as the blood-bought followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think about it enough. We should think about it more. I'm glad to be here and to be able to worship with you this morning and remember these wonderful things that God has given to us. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Colossians. And as I shared last week, we're going to look at this opening chapter, two verses, verses 13 and 14, a good grist for the mill to glory in our Redeemer. This is a text that speaks of a change of address, a new lodging place, as it were, a new heavenly identity. And with no further ado, I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of God's word. I'm going to read this text, and we will jump right in together this morning and unpack this. Here's some amazing truth for us, verse 13 of the opening chapter. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Dear ones, this is the gospel and all of its beauty and weightiness. This is the truth that has secured our hearts to the Lord of all eternal things. Delight in it. You may be seated. 3 points this morning together as I begin to unpack this text. The first is called the old address. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. That was our old address, the domain of darkness. Secondly, and logically speaking, we've been transferred from that domain to a new address. Second point, the new address, the kingdom of his beloved Son. So old address, domain of darkness. New address, kingdom of the beloved Son, his, God's beloved Son. And then lastly, and more briefly probably, we have been redeemed and forgiven our new spiritual standing in Christ. So much need for these things to be taught in our current day. It seems to me there's all manner of things coming from pulpits all around this world, and so little of the basics that are of the most value and importance to the good and blessing of our souls. There is such a need for clarity with regard to those things which are most important. And our Lord Jesus knew that, and he gives a pithy synopsis of the general state of culture really since the beginning. And we find that pithy summary in John 3, verse 19. And here our King, the God-man, Christ himself, affirms these truths. He says in verse 19 again of John 3 this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why are people not coming to faith by the boatload? It's a very simple answer, and it's found right before us. People love the darkness. And I used to love the darkness, and you used to love the darkness too when we lived in our old address. And now that the light of the world has come in the person of Christ, he calls himself the light of the world in John 8:12. We've been illuminated, and we see things as we ought to see them. And I want to talk about this incredible change of address with you this morning. There is a saving light in a darkened world. And that saving light is Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you want to know where to go, if you want to know how to get there, heed the works of the Savior. Pay attention to what he has to say. May he be pleased, even in our midst this morning, perhaps to rescue someone from darkness and transfer them, as he has most of us, into his own blessed light. So let's look firstly at this opening point, the old address, chapter 1, verse 13. It says there, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Delivered. I call up stuff on Amazon all the time. I'm not anti-Amazon. I like the convenience. It's good. There's something I need. I don't like to shop. I go there. I get usually the best deal. It comes to my porch. It's great. It's delivered to me. Something I wanted comes to my front door. But in the spiritual implication, something that we weren't even looking for, something we weren't even actively seeking, has happened to us if we come to faith in Christ. We were passively delivered from death to life. This is what's happened to us as followers of Christ. I seek out things that I need on Amazon, and they come, but I wasn't seeking out Christ. He sought me out, and he grabbed hold of me in a very amazing way, a supernatural way. He called me. He convicted me of my sin. He showed me the reality of the new birth, and he produced it by the work of the indwelling Spirit, softening my heart to eternal things, and all of a sudden, light came. But boy, did I live in the darkness, and so did you. The text says, and this is true for all of us get delivered from the domain of darkness. This incredible, widespread, destructive, deteriorating, degenerate influence. It's so wicked. It's you can't even see it until you have a new heart. This word in the original is defined as a dominion or a tyranny or a power, an authority, a jurisdiction, if you will. It's very strong and it's pervasive. And unless you get help from the living God, you will be sucked into it. And you'll be kept there unless you're rescued. It says he's delivered us from this domain of darkness. Every little kid's afraid of the dark. What is it about the darkness? Just gets our heart go beating a little faster, our blood pressure a little higher. We hear a bump. It's accentuated in the still watches of the night. We don't know what's there. We look for something to protect ourselves. What's creeping out there? It's dark. I can't see it. What might it be? That malevolent influence that your mind just starts to conjure up. Until we get the new birth, we can't see. And we're filled with fears. We live in the darkness. It's all around. And then when we come to Christ, we're released and delivered from its power. Still affected by it, but not consumed by it anymore. If you are somewhat of a student of the Bible, you like to see how words are used in a variety of contexts. Darkness is one of those words that's often used as a descriptive of Satan's kingdom. In Luke 22, Jesus says, it is this darkness, it's that fuel of Satan's kingdom, that enables the efforts of all who stand in opposition to his work and ministry. He says of the religious leaders who came to him near the end of his ministry, they came to the garden to arrest him, he says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. They came by night to do the most hideous, despicable act of all, to arrest and beat and insult and mistreat in every imaginable way the Lord of life, the King of glory, and eventually put him on a cross and kill him for their own good pleasure. In Acts 26, Paul uses the words of Christ to illustrate the very focus of his ministry. And at its very basic of level, it's this ministry that has declared war on the powers of darkness. When Jesus came as the light of the world, he declared war on darkness. And part of that war and its victories included you and I being rescued from our darkened address to come to a new address of light and truth and joy and peace and beauty, all those things. Paul said this to the church gathered there with respect to what Jesus has come to do to free those enslaved by darkness. He says this has happened to us to open our eyes so that we may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus. I've taken little liberties in the sharing of that, but I've made it personal. Indeterminate pronouns became personal pronouns. It's personal, dear ones. It's personal. Once dark, now no longer. Paul in our text this morning affirms that this is indeed what the Colossians had experienced. God had given them a deliverance, a rescue, if you will, from their darkness. Their eyes have been opened. They now have the ability to see spiritual realities for the first time, and it's all dark. And they don't want that anymore. Been freed from that because of the new birth. They've been delivered from the power of darkness. And gosh, I just so remember living in that darkness. As a young man, I lived in the darkness and I didn't even know it. I did what I wanted to do. I set my own terms, my own conditions. I did my own rationalizations. I did my own determinings of what's good or not good, gray. It's darkened, was lost. I remember growing up in Fremont, just to try to illustrate darkness a little bit for you. We used to go to the swim lagoon and we'd spend our summers there. And if we stayed until closing and cleaned up trash for all, we'd get a free ice cream. It's really cool. We were just there all the time. We were a little bit hard scrabble growing up, and that ice cream was great. But one of the fun things we used to do there at the swim lagoon was we'd swim from the sandy area, and we'd go out to the raft in the middle. Anybody remember that raft that'd be out there in the middle? So that whole area off Lake Elizabeth there in Fremont, it was an old swampy area that they kind of dredged out and allowed to naturally fill up. It was called Hobo Jungle. But that raft there was really a goal for a young guy in elementary school. It was a long little slug, and I was a decent swimmer, but not a great swimmer. It was always a little nerve-wracking, and I'd swim through that water. It was just the filthiest water. It was so black. And so we'd get to the raft, like, oh, thanks God, you know, pagan expression of relief. You made it once more without drowning. And then you get all nice and warm and cooking that thing for a little bit, and then you have to swim back, and the water was cold. So you dive off the edge and go into the water, and I usually dive kind of deep and see how far I could go under before I pop back up. And it was so filthy and foul, the water, that there'd be like a black scum on every little hair in your arm. And you have to kind of like rub yourself off. It was just dark, creepy water. That was my soul before faith. I remember, again, being a kid. My grandparents would come out from Mississippi, and we'd road trip. They'd either be bringing us back from a visit there or bringing us from California for a visit there, and we'd stop at Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody ever go to Carlsbad Caverns? And you stand there, and they turn the lights out, and you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's just so black. The Bible says we used to live in black. It wasn't shades of black. It was just the blackest black. It's darkness. No light. Can't see. Can't understand. Implications? Lost. Hellbound. Desperate. A bad situation. Dark enough to condemn those who lived in it to an eternity of separation from all that's good. Dark, dark, dark. Here's a worse sort of picture of my heart, and I've shared this with you many times, my attitude towards pastors and Christians in general. Knuckleheads and phonies, everyone. Self-serving. Mercenary. Peddlers of their own imaginings, their own opinions. Who were they to tell me how I was to live my life? I would not submit. I was dark. Dark, dark, dark. I was a poster child for Romans 1. For though they knew God intellectually, the Bible says everybody knows him intellectually. He reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through conscience. Everybody has that knowledge. Everybody knows that intellectually. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Dear ones, that's a description that just fits all of us perfectly before we come to faith. That's who we were. That was what we were about. We were lost. We were clueless. We were ignorant. We were darkened, absolutely unaware of the desperateness of our condition. We needed deliverance. Oh, how we needed deliverance. We were in darkness. And darkness you will remain if you don't come to saving faith in Christ. God's wrath lays heavily upon all those who are in darkness. And until you're delivered, the wrath remains. Ephesians gives us this dynamic. Dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world. And it's deeper than that. Following the prince of the power of the air, his royal rottenness, the devil himself, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, this lying age with all of its craftiness and scheming and maneuvering, its selfishness. It's where we lived. The passions of our flesh, the desires of our mind and our body. Summary statement of this teaching in Ephesians 2, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, in darkness, dead spiritually, unconcerned about it, could care less. How do we spend our time? We amuse ourselves with the trivia and the baubles of this fallen world, not having the discernment to recognize what was taught in the opening hour. None of it we get to keep. As Jim said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, there's no U-Haul trailer following the hearse. You know, we snicker, but I wish more people really understood that to be genuinely true and live accordingly. If you really believe that, you should be lightening your load a little bit here. Your kids aren't going to want all your stuff. They're going to throw it away. Start now. None of these things ultimately satisfied. But no longer, thanks be to God, we have a new address. We've been released from darkness. We've departed. That pervasive ethical element of death that had hold of our hearts and minds has been running away. Day at a time, in that lovely process the Bible calls sanctification. New affections for old. The darkness flees as those new affections come. We now know who we're to serve. We know what to do with our lives, at least in some measure. We have a truth that we can stand on and believe in. It's Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. These basic things, which are so intrinsically important, so incredibly delightful to think of. We know where our hope is. We know where to place our confidence. We know the one who is worthy of our worship. We know our duties and privileges. You and I were just like those Colossians are reading about together this morning. We've departed from lostness and gloom and ignorance and dark passions and pursuits and all the controlling manipulations of the devil. We're running away from all that stuff. We seek the glory of heaven. No longer is it obscured from our vision. Thanks be to God for his mercy and his kindness. He's delivered us from our darkness. Thanks be to God. Let's look at this new address for a little bit, our second point. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Transferred, delivered, and transferred. What's Paul telling the church gathered at Colossae? Simply this: you are already in possession of everything you need to live in life and live in that light and life forever. It's all been given. You're transferred. In other words, you're there. You do a data transfer, you get the new computer, you want all the good stuff, some techie guy that's smarter than you, or at least smarter than me, takes care of that for you, and all your data goes from this old, wearing out, slow, crumbling machine and goes to the new, fresh one. The dark machine becomes a new light machine. It's a transfer. All your affections. You've been born again. It's all new. Fresh. Gosh, it's good. There's nowhere else we can look to effect that transfer. There's no other power or source or authority can do that for you but our King, the Lord Jesus, and the work of the Spirit that he sent. It's what he does. We've been abundantly provided for. in the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been transferred. We've been sent out from one place to another. It's like the colonists in England heading out for the new world. They left it all behind and they're going to do the new thing. God safely carried them there, taken from a land of darkness to made to settle in a new land of light, all by the mighty power of God, not your own. Think about this. Think about this great day that comes and we'll have the fullness of what we've been given. We have a down payment now, but the fullness is yet to come at the last breath. In this day, this great day, this experience lasts forever, and it'll be brilliant. It's a brilliant kingdom. It's one of the central teachings of the hope of the New Testament. It's all rooted in the ministry of Christ. The inference is Jesus is beautiful, and the place where he lives is beautiful, and you will be gathered to be that beautiful place too. And it just, it's almost too much to take in. It'll be lovely. It will be pure. Our Lord, our King, is there. He rules there. He decrees its laws. He set forth its entrance requirements, faith in him alone. He'll protect all of its citizens. He'll take us to be with him at the end of all this. He gives us all of his blessings and privileges. This is the surety. It's just all about Christ. He's the beloved Son of the Father. He does these things for us. It's incredible. His beloved Son. One man wrote this about that. He says the Father has a, quote, boundless and unchanging affection, unquote, for the Son. A, quote, intense affection. Here's the brain stretcher from the same man. Quote, the love of God to one who is his own image will be in harmony of the divine nature of both. Infinite, this love as its object, and eternal and majestic as the bosom in which it dwells. And if that's a little hard for you to follow, this will be easier. John 3. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Dear ones, the question before us this morning, are you in the light or are you in the darkness? Do you love the Son like the Father loves him? Is the Son your chief good when you list all the things that are part and parcel of your life and the things that you seek and chase after and would like to accomplish or do or be a part of? Is meeting your Savior top of the heap? And if not, why not? What lesser glory have you substituted for the greatest thing you could ever imagine experiencing? Be honest with yourself there. And if there's anything that's on top of that, repent. Repent. Change your mind. Ask God for grace to change your mind. Came here from SoCal 7 years ago. I lived on Laura Shawn Lane in Escondido. Now I live at Concord Avenue in Brentwood. I did a trip. I was transferred. I'm in a new domain. For so long, my life was lived in the context of that Escondido address. It was my home. It was familiar and it was comfortable. It was the venue where I practiced the regular patterns and activities of my life. And then the Lord moved me. He transferred me. Not that it was a domain of darkness, but he moved me. And one day we're going to get moved. Euphemistically described as a trip across the Jordan. Something's going to happen to our bodies and they're not going to be able to work anymore in this life. And we're going to take a trip across the Jordan. We're going to leave Earth's shores and be carried by a good, kind, and gracious God who does this for all of his people faithfully to the other side, which is heaven. You're going to be transferred. But if you're in Christ now, spiritually speaking, you've already been transferred in some sense. And you already have a heavenly address. You've been plucked from the land of dark to the land of light. And it'll be a very different life. Are you excited? You should be. Almost 40 years ago, the Lord Jesus, in his mercy and kindness to me, he wrote out my spiritual change of address form, made it clear to me, knowledgeable to me, and recorded that new address in heaven. Of course, he did it from eternal counsels, but in a space-time continuum, he made it aware to me. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, and I'm now called to glorify God in my body. I was raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:5. Do you think about that? As you think about the time yet remaining, what you'll do or not do or be enabled or not enabled to do in this life, do you think about the terminus? You'll be in glory. Do you realize you have a dual citizenship here and there, but the primary residence is there, not here? How are you doing there? How does that help you when you go through all the ouchies and the dramas and the pain and the disappointment and the disillusionment and confusion of this day, which probably isn't the worst day ever in recorded history, although we're prone to think that way. There's been a lot of terrible epochs and times in the human condition as you read history. Jude and I were just talking about what people were thinking during the worst of World War II when the Nazis were steamrolling half of Europe. How much were people really thinking about the reality of maybe those people coming to our shores and running roughshod over our homes and farms and businesses and industries? It could have happened. God in his mercy preserved us from that. We've been changed. We have a new perspective. We should be able to kind of talk to ourselves and say, you know what? Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here, and I am discouraged by some of the things that are going on, but I know how it all ends. I know how it all shakes out, and I know where I'll be. I know where I'll be gathered. We've been transferred to a new address. That spiritual transfer does not guarantee an immediate physical transfer, but it does involve the spiritual change from darkness to light. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, get it. Therefore, if this is true, if anyone is in Christ, trusting Christ alone for their soul, the status of their soul, has Christ's work paid your penalty? And if you go, yes, indeed he has, then you are in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's all new and fresh and shining. It's bright. It's not dark. There is no judgment. You are safe. You'll be gathered. Have you ever asked yourself questions like these? And if not, why not? I'll really meddle with you. I do this to myself, so I'm picking on myself too. Ask yourself things like this. What dark things that once held dominion over my soul in control over the decision of my life do I find largely in a state of defeat and retreat now? Can I look back over the years that I've claimed the name of Christ, been embraced by his love and kindness and mercy? Can I see those old patterns just running away? Can you say that's true for you? I hope so. Or even more gloriously, are they just plain gone, some of them? I mean, just gone. Not a trace of them. That's really encouraging. And then what new things have come to you as a result? What's the new stuff now as a citizen of the light? What new patterns and practices and disciplines and joys and hopes have been outplaying in my comportment since my transfer from darkness and death to life and light in Jesus? And do we recognize a very important aspect of this transfer and find encouragement from it. We didn't transfer ourselves. You didn't do it all on your own. We were transferred. We have been transferred by sovereign grace, by the power of one so much more powerful than we ourselves. And it's so helpful and so even sobering to remember that we were not, quote, helpless slaves of Satan, but rather we are his willing servants, and yet he still reached down and plucked us from the burning. It's really something. Our natures are that of a slave and those in bondage, captured to do the things that the desires of our hearts wanted. We had three vicious taskmasters, the world, the flesh, and the prince of the darkness. Aren't you grateful for a God who's described as a God who is rich in mercy? Who Ephesians 2 says, who has raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. He does this for us. He's the only one who can. And so our return address now states, citizen of heaven, not citizen of Fremont, or Dublin, or Livermore, or Pleasanton, or Brentwood. Citizen of heaven! We should be grateful to our God, described as rich in mercy. It reminds me of Isaiah 42. Read there, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. That's you, that's me, it's what he's done. We were in prison, sitting in darkness, and he blasted through, and he opened the door, and he brought us into the kingdom of light. And now we live in its beauty. Been transferred, and it's resulted in a new spiritual standing in Christ. Verse 14, we will conclude with this. A new spiritual standing described as in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It used to be a big roadblock that stood in the way of our rescue. It was sin. Big capital letters. Big, bad, dark font, sin. And Christ has removed that roadblock of sin by paying in his own person a ransom. He's purchased our redemption. That's what Ephesians 1 says, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, not our works, not our activities, not our energy, his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. How rich is this grace? Think your biggest thought, it'll be bigger. Every single sin, past, present, future, known, unknown to us, has rested squarely on the shoulders of our Lord Jesus as his body was just given away as that once for all final and complete sacrifice for your sin and my sin. This is where we are now. So we don't need to fear the wrath of this holy and offended God. His favor is upon us. The author of all things loves us because of the work of the Son, not because of our own intrinsic goodness and energies and efforts. That's the gospel. It was the work of Christ that was the price required to enable our release and our deliverance from our bondage to sin. God's no longer mad at us. Incredible. He pardons us on the basis of Christ's merit. He pardons us on the basis of Christ's infinite worth, not your do-gooding and mine. We're accepted and forgiven. The only thing we contributed to the exchange was our sin. And he took its penalty away. Thanks be to God. No longer captive. No longer enslaved as a people. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We have a new address and given the power to exercise a different type of behavior. So as I wrap, a few encouraging truths to take away. I hope you'll think about this week as you leave. First, the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, is a present kingdom. It exists and is ongoing even at this very moment, despite current circumstances, despite what you read about in your newspapers, here in the news. He rules, he reigns, he's got it. Take it to the bank. This kingdom is not simply an esoteric and distant future event. It's powerfully being administered, sovereignly administered, even now. You can be confident in that. To understand these things, these truths, requires spiritual understanding. Yes, there are many, many faces of evil all around us. Rest assured, the kingdom of Christ is alive and active. And Dan read from the psalmist this morning. He's got it. Psalm 2, keep going even more clearly. This world and its dynamics are in the firm grasp of our kind, loving, all-knowing God. So let me speak one more moment about the forgiveness of sins. You realize, of course, that when we speak about this, the forgiveness of sins, we're speaking the language, the reality of the removal of penalties of sin. And that substitution of penalty in fear and foreboding as you think about standing before a holy God with your sin unforgiven, that's all brushed aside and is substituted with the language of joy and peace, the reality of acceptance and sure hope of glorious eternity, because there's nothing to fear. It's all been done. And without that forgiveness of sin, there's a very depressing alternate reality. If Christ is not your Christ, if Jesus is not your Lord, you are still on the hook to pay the penalty for your sin. You are still dealing with the reality of God's condemnation. You owe him. Your account is due. It is past due. There will be a full accounting for all of your sin. All of it. You'll escape none of it. It will be the most exacting, perfect justice you could ever imagine. God will require a payment for our wickedness if we do not know the Lord Jesus. Take it to the bank. It will be painful. It will be excruciatingly painful. In truth, in short, it will be hell. And contrary to that cutesy little expression, there'll be hell to pay. You can't pay it. You don't have the wherewithal to do it. You can't pay hell, but Jesus can, and he has. And if you know the forgiveness of Christ, if you've been embraced by the light and you hate the darkness, and you see those old patterns before your profession of faith just starting to fly away and deteriorate, and just these new affections coming and new joys in the truths of the gospel, for you, hell has been paid. You don't have to do anything but keep looking to the one who promises to carry you all the way to the kingdom of light. For indeed, dear one, that is your true home. Amen? Amen? It's going to happen. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Soon and very soon, we will see him at just the right time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that saves. Thank you for an address change. Thank you, Father, that in your loving kindness and mercy, we don't have to scratch around in the dark, but we can see clearly and walk unhinderedly with the light that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for this light of the world. We thank you that there is a beam that's pure and true that will illuminate and guide us and keep us safe and deliver us to yourself. It is our King. It is Christ. And we thank you. Help us to live with the gratitude attitude. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be indeed faithful workmen. that had been created to display your beauty and glory and truth to a world that is dark and lost and just hurting so terribly. Use us for good, Father. May we redeem the time as we ought. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.